Have your Bibles, please open up to the Gospel according to John, chapter 11. And I'll be reading from verse 17 to 44. John, chapter 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 11. And I hope you remembered to print out that handout, because there's other verses that we'll be using as we move through the message today. We have been doing a series of messages in the Gospels, chronologically through the Gospels, called Jesus' Words. And the title of this morning's message is, "Yes, He Cares." Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we recognize that the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And we recognize, dear Heavenly Father, we would understand none of it unless your Holy Spirit granted us the understanding of your Word. So we ask now, Lord, that we would not only understand the meaning of each word, but we would understand the depths of the meaning of this account here written in the book of John for our lives, that we might live for you this week. We might honor you and love you and indeed find a rest in you. Praying for any that know not the Lord Jesus, that they might be drawn to him today, for he is a wonderful and a beautiful Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, a story is told about a little boy with a big heart, because the neighbor next door, an old man, was in grief and sadness. His dear wife had passed away. So watching the old man cry, he crawled up onto his lap. Later on, his mum asked him, "What did you say to the neighbor next door?" And he said, I said nothing. I just helped him cry. Sometimes that's the best thing that we can do for people who are facing profound sorrow. Often our attempts to say something wise and helpful, we kind of stumble over our words. And sometimes it's just best to sit with them, to hold their hand and to care what they're going through. For the first week after they arrived, Job's counselors, you remember Job in the book, in the Old Testament, the book of Job. For the first week, Job's counselors sat with him and grieved. It was after they opened their mouths that they went wrong. Certainly when we're with the grieving, we want to be able to say the right thing. We want to do the right thing. We want to bring comfort to those that are hurting. But like Job's counselors, we don't always get it right, do we? How can we ever learn what is right? How can we learn to comfort people? Well, that's what we'll try and investigate today, amongst some other matters, because there's some other matters that come up here as we look into this historical account of the life, death, and resurrection of Lazarus. We're just 2 weeks away from Jesus' own death in the historic accounts. And last time we saw that messengers were sent to Jesus to tell him that his friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus, of course, knew that. And he knew that that sickness was not unto death, even though Lazarus died. We read in John chapter 11 and verse 4, Jesus saying, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Of course, the message was carried back by the messengers to Mary and Martha, that this sickness was not unto death, but that must have puzzled them greatly, for when the messengers arrived back, he was surely already dead. Well, we're going to pick up the narrative today in verse 17, John's chapter 11 and verses 17 to 54. In that passage, there are four responses to the circumstances surrounding Lazarus, his life, his death, and indeed his resurrection from the dead. Four responses that will speak into our lives today. We trust this helps where you are. So the first response for us to consider to those circumstances in Bethany 2,000 years ago is the response of Jesus. Please note the compassion of Jesus. Compassion, com, means with. Passion is feeling. Jesus feels with his people. Yes, I want to highlight the compassion of Jesus in this passage, but there's something else that should jump out at us as we read this passage today that we'll mention on the way through. Now, Jesus was always, always constantly in prayer to the Father. And so he understood very well as he prayed and stayed in contact with the Father, what the Father wanted him to do. So we read in John chapter 5 and verse 19 on your sheet. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Jesus was fully God, but the book of Philippians explains that he laid his rights as God, he laid those rights aside and only exercised his rights of God, like omnipotence, full wisdom and understanding, all those things at the Father's bidding. So we know for sure that in this account also, this account of Lazarus, that Jesus was talking to his Father all the way through, and he knew exactly what the Father had given him to do. But Jesus was not exercising his full omniscience, his full knowledge all of the time. And so we pick it up in verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days." Of course, Jesus knew that, and that is exactly the reason that he delayed 2 days in the first place. He wanted to arrive when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The Jewish custom or the Jewish folklore was that the soul hovered around the body for 3 days. But 4 days? Well, the Jews considered that really dead, and we would too, because by that time, the body is decaying and smelling. This may be the reason that Jesus waited 4 days so that there could be no doubt about this resurrection. We read in verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, these facts that are mentioned in these two verses are all very crucial to what Jesus will do and the consequences that are going to be there for Jesus in the days ahead. The first week of mourning for the Jews was an intense period of mourning, and of course would be in our lives as well. But that was kind of formalized amongst the Jews. So arriving 4 days after Lazarus's death meant the mourners would still be there. They would be there to see what Jesus did. They would be there to witness the resurrection of Lazarus. And just being 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem, 2 miles, as it says in the New King James, 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem, would mean that it was easy access for the Jews to be there as well. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. We're going to look at Mary and Martha and their responses to this situation a little bit later on. But for now, I want us to focus on Jesus. And of course, we do note that Mary and Martha are in grief over the death of their brother, and they're needing the comfort of Jesus. So we continue in verse 21. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, Martha had already received the message back in verse 4. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And Jesus reassures her again of that promise that he'd made when he was still on the other side of the river, that promise that was brought to them by the messengers. He reassures again in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus says this because he knows what he is going to do. He's known that for the whole 4 days. Jesus loves Martha. It's like Jesus saying, Martha, the end of this story is not Lazarus's death. Sister, my sister, find comfort. But of course, Martha doesn't get it. She knows what the Bible promises in regard to resurrection. For example, she would have known from the book of Job, Job 19 and verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. That's still true for us today. My Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, after my body is put in the grave, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew that he would be resurrected. And Daniel also wrote of that, saying in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. All men will be raised, some to life, some for eternal death without God in the lake of fire. So Martha knows the scripture, but she's a realist, and she isn't expecting Lazarus to be raised to walk around with them in this life on earth. So we're not surprised to read in verse 24, and Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knows that already, but she isn't understanding what Jesus is saying. Jesus' answers to Martha are words of compassion and comfort. He's wanting to encourage Martha. He's wanting her to find comfort. Isaiah understood how Jesus would speak a word to those that were hurting. He understood how Jesus would do this 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord God has given me, of course he's talking about Messiah, Jesus who had come, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So Jesus heard from his Father, and he spoke the words of life and truth and grace to those around about him. And the people who heard the words that Jesus spoke from the Father were amazed at his words. Isaiah predicted it, and the people who lived in Jesus' day heard it. We read, for example, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." To be with Jesus was to see grace and hear compassion. What words would Jesus give to Martha? Well, he knew Martha altogether, and they were going to be exactly the right words for Martha. We read in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" At the time of her need, the Lord Jesus pointed her to himself. He reminded her, "I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. Peace, sister. Find comfort." Jesus said similar words to John, the disciple John, when he fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. He wasn't dead, but he was as though dead. And Jesus said to him in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. Amen means that's true. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus is the one who controls life and death. And Jesus was reminding Martha that he was in control of life, death, and resurrection. And in this instance, of Lazarus. "Martha, your brother Lazarus, who died, believed in me. He will live." In fact, Martha, it's only the body that is dead. Lazarus shall never die spiritually. When our bodies go into the grave, our soul and spirit, those of us who believe, go to be with the Father in heaven. In fact, Martha, it's only that body that is gone. I'm not sure that Martha understood everything that Jesus was saying to her, but she loved him and knew that he loved her. She knew that he could only ever do what was good. And she trusted him. She found a rest in him and in his love, that rest that Josh was talking about today in the hymns that he chose for us. The comfort Jesus gave found its spot in Martha. It was what Martha needed to hear, and she left in peace. So we read in verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Now, this was done secretly because when Jesus had been in Jerusalem just 4 months before, they tried to stone him to death. His life was in danger in his public appearances. So she did it secretly. However, Mary was sitting because that was the custom of mourners. The mourners sat, and those that around them that were around them tried to help and comfort. So Mary was there sitting, but obviously, whatever she did, because there were so many around her, could not be kept secret. So we read in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when she saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's gone to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The women must have said that to each other many times over the last 4 days. "Oh, if Jesus had only been here, Lazarus would not have died." Now, we read in verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Mary and Martha were certainly not poor. They were probably rich because they owned their own personal tomb that had a huge stone rolled in front of it. Also, another evidence of their probable wealth was that they attracted the attention of the Jews. The Jews probably would not have come for a poor person that had died in the same way as they did here. But even a poor family were expected to hire at least a couple of flute players and a professional mourner. It seems Mary and Martha had many more mourners than just that one. Jewish culture had made death into a business, and we still do that today, don't we? Jesus is visibly angry at the false show of grief that was, and that's what the word groaned refers to there in verse 33. Jesus groaned in the spirit as he saw the false grief going on around him, but he was touched by Mary's genuine grief, and that's what the word troubled refers to. He was troubled with her in his spirit. This was all very noticeable. Otherwise, John would not have recorded it. So verse 33 again, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with him weeping, he groaned in his spirit, groaned at their false grief, and was troubled as he felt with Mary. To Martha, he gave words of comfort. I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. Your brother is going to live. But to Mary, he gave his empathy, his comfort, his compassion. We read in verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible has a great depth of meaning. The professional mourners were weeping, as we've seen in verse 33, but Jesus wept. They are different words in the Greek language. They come across as the same word in English, but in Greek, the mourners were weeping, kalaio, wailing loudly, carrying on. Jesus wept, dakroo. The tears rolled down his cheeks. The professionals put it on, but Jesus hurts with those that hurt. His love is genuine. His compassion is genuine. And when he doesn't come on time according to our timetable, he has a better plan. Always. For as Isaiah also saw 700 years before, 700 years before Jesus came, we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But not only was he sorrowful himself, the next verse says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It is the compassion of the Lord that I wanted to emphasize to you, hurting brother and sister. If you're hurting today, know the compassion of the Savior. But we can't leave it there, because there's much more on display, something even more important than Jesus' compassion. Is there something more important? Yes, there is. Verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Well, Jesus certainly did love Lazarus, but that's not why he wept. He knew what he was about to do, so he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping with Mary. And some of them said, verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And the answer to that question is, of course he could have kept Lazarus from dying, but there was something better. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus was grinning this time because of the unbelief of the Jews in criticizing what had happened. Couldn't Jesus have done something about this, they were saying. He was groaning at their words of mockery and pointed accusation. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And that was said with all tenderness and love, because Martha still did not understand. The greater issue here, that is even greater than Jesus' compassion, is Jesus' deity and the man who was God. And the glory of God, which Jesus had mentioned when he was still on the other side of the river, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now, he had announced to Martha the fifth great I am statement in the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. Others included, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. and also before Abraham was, I am. These statements about himself that tell us who he is. He'd announced that to Martha so that she might find comfort, knowing that all was in Jesus' control. And now he's about to unveil further the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Now, 2 weeks later, Jesus is going to die and rise again, and that is going to be the greatest evidence of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed the very night before he died in John 17 and verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And Jesus is that is the greatest glory. But right now, the greatest miracle of all Jesus' ministry during his time of ministry was about to happen. He was about to speak it forth for the glory of the Father and the Son. So we read in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Notice that's past tense. You have heard me, and I know that you'll always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus had already requested the Father in regard to Lazarus, and therefore he prays, "I thank you." This is a prayer of thanksgiving. "I thank you, Father, that you have heard me." And he prayed that prayer so that those standing around would know that this was done by the Father and by the Son. Verse 43 says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!'" Augustine was the first to say that had Jesus not named Lazarus, the graveyards would have been emptied. The graveyards around the earth would have been emptied. The Puritans repeated it, and many pastors since, for John chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." It could have been that all who had died in Christ before that time would have lived. We read in verse 44, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And so the deity of Jesus Christ was manifested, the glory of the Lord Jesus, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Our glorious God is not the distant God of the deist. He is the real God, the one true and living God. He is the close God of compassion and comfort. As great as he is, he draws close to us. American evangelist D.L. Moody, who lived 1837 to 1899, told of a soldier in the Inkerman, in the Battle of Inkerman during the Crimean War of 1854. That soldier had been shot. He was somehow able to crawl back to his tent. And in his tent, he was found dead with his hand on his Bible. His hand was covered in blood and it got stuck to the page. And these were the words on the page that the soldier had been reading. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Moody comments, "I want truth like that. Truth which can comfort even in death. Truth that can unite me with my loved ones. What gloom and darkness," Moody said, "would settle on this world if it were not for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I would add, "What grief and sorrow would settle on my own heart if I didn't have a Savior who had risen from the dead." These are the very words that Jesus used to comfort practical, realistic Martha when a brother had died. Remember, Jesus spoke words of truth and comfort to practical Martha, but he wept with devoted, tender Mary. He didn't treat both the sisters the same way, for they were different people and needed different comfort in that situation. Jim Berg says that we do not encourage another believer by telling them something good about themselves. We encourage another believer by telling them something good about God. Well, what do we say? How do we help those in comfort? Well, we've seen how Jesus went about it today. Let's just think about some of those things that we've seen. We can certainly pray as Jesus did. We can pray for them and we can pray with them. And we ought to be praying for ourselves that just as Jesus was in contact with the Father, knowing what the Father wanted him to say, we can be praying, Lord, help us. We can be sending those telegram prayers to the Father. Lord, help us to know what to say. Jesus' approach to Martha was different to that of Mary. So we need those open ears to the Spirit to speak a word of comfort to the weary. We might ask the grieving person, what would help you most at this time? And listen to what they say. Or we might want to think to ourselves, what comforts me? What has comforted me when I've been hurt? Because the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 tells us that we're to comfort others with the comfort whereby we are comforted of God. We will certainly weep with those who weep. This needs to be genuine as Jesus was genuine. We need to weep those with those that weep. And Jesus continues to do that in heaven. No tear goes unnoticed by our Savior, who sees all things. We will reassure our dear brother or sister that the Lord loves them. He is there with them. Nothing can separate them from his love. He cares for them, even though the circumstances seem to contradict that. When they feel God is late or has failed, we'll be asking God for the right time to tell them the story of Lazarus and how God has greater things in store, even when he seems to be late. And we want to pray with them again, weeping their tears, calling out to God for his help and his healing in their lives, because James says in the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And Peter also says, they were pastors together in the church at Jerusalem. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We can leave our care there because he does care for us. The second response to the circumstances at Bethany for us to consider is the love of Mary and Martha. Now that we've looked at the whole scenario, it won't take long for us to focus on Mary and Martha. And we go back to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Active, practical Martha knew Jesus loved her and she loved him, and she wasted no time in getting to him. It was obvious to all. And so John recorded that in verse 5, as you remember from last week. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, I love Jesus too, but sometimes I've been disappointed in what the Lord Jesus has done. Not that there's any lack in the Lord Jesus himself, for he's too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. But the lack is in my understanding of his plans and his ways. So Martha says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She is expressing a disappointment to the one that she loves and trusts. And this is absolutely opposite to what the Jews were doing in their criticism and their pointed dislike of Jesus in verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? She loves him and she trusts him. Verse 22, listen to this trust. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Yes, and I told you last week that Thomas gave the greatest declaration of who Jesus was in all the New Testament. And that's true, but Martha's comes very close to it. We read in verse 27, so she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised from the beginning of time. You are the Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, who is to come into the world. She believed. Mary, of course, had the same love for her Savior as Martha did. We read in verse 29, As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And in verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She fell at his feet. Nearly every time that we read of Mary, she is at Jesus' feet. One previous time in the Gospels that we've already looked at, she was at Jesus' feet listening to his words while Martha was serving. And that would not be taken away from her, we read in that passage. Here she's at his feet weeping. And 1 week from now, she's at his feet worshiping. We have no record of the reactions to Lazarus's resurrection in this chapter, but we do know that 1 week later, they exercised hospitality to the Lord Jesus. And we read about that in John chapter 12 and verse 1. So this is 1 week after Lazarus's resurrection and 1 week before Jesus' death. Then 6 days before the Passover, when Jesus would die, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. So typical of Martha. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, typical of Mary, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. They did have some wealth. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Martha's service to Jesus was worship. Mary's gift to Jesus was worship. They both loved him. There is no doubt that Martha and Mary were grieving over their brother and did not understand that Jesus had returned now to raise him to life. But neither is there any doubt that they continued to love him and trust him through this whole scenario. And because they drew close to him, he was able to draw close to them. He was there in his presence. He was there to weep with them. He was there to offer words of comfort to them. His tears of empathy and his presence, nothing could separate them from his love. So in this valley experience, their love and their trust of the Lord Jesus continued and increased. Pastor Eloy Pacheco said at a funeral service that Jesus is the only lasting source of comfort. Jesus is the only lasting source of comfort. After a woman came up to him and said, you preachers are all alike. It's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's true, he said. What comfort do you offer a grieving family? She thought for a few minutes and she said, you're right, at least you have Jesus. We have everything in the Lord Jesus. We want to respond like Mary and Martha. We must be honest about our hurts and disappointments, but let's never fail to love and to trust him. He is altogether faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, dear brother and sister, believer in Christ. Now, a third response to the circumstances at Bethany for us is briefly the salvation of some. We read in verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Some were saved, the salvation of some. You who have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never done that. Would you please do that today? Is there any other religious leader who has ever raised someone from the dead? Is there any other religious leader who has raised himself from the dead? Is there any other person who has spoken the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? What other man demonstrated deity so clearly? And the answer is none. There are none. Think of the great religions of the world. How many can offer an all-wise, all-powerful God? How many can give the assurance that you will be with the Lord one day in heaven, who have trusted in him? How many can provide a savior that totally removes guilt and sin from our lives? These religions make big promises, but their promises are sadly empty. Now think about this. Those who put their trust in Christ serve an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. They have a savior who provides the assurance and freedom from sin. Of all the faiths in the world, there is only one that's not man-made. And don't we want the reality? All the rest are counterfeits. Turn from running your own life, dear friend. Turn, give your life to the Savior. Trust him who died in your place and come experience the new life that is available in him. Sadly, there was a fourth response to the events at Bethany, those events surrounding Lazarus's death and resurrection, and it is the opposition of others. The opposition of others. We read in verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Would you be an informer on Jesus? If you're not with him, you're actually against him and are just like those who were informers on Jesus. I cannot leave this stunning fact that you see a decomposing man raised from the dead and you are not changed. You reject it all. I cannot leave this without comment that they have been unbelievers before this miracle, but in their rebellion, they remained unbelievers. They were not persuaded, though someone rose from the dead, because they did not believe the scriptures, the Moses and the prophets. Let's be clear, no amount of evidence will convince some people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those who remain unbelievers do so against the evidence. We read in verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They knew he had risen someone from the dead, and they're against him. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation, they said. Like when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem. Herod was king at that time, and all Jerusalem was troubled because they thought they were going to lose their positions of power. They're just like this. They're worried about their power. Don't you hate political expediency? They don't care what is right. They just want to do what is best for them. We read in verse 49, then, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad in every tribe and tongue and nation. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. One, more evil than the rest, saw the clear path of expediency. Jesus could die to save their political skins. But in saying so, Jesus prophesied that he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Caiaphas prophesied that he would die for my sin and yours on that cross. Let's be clear. He was sentenced to death that day because he raised a man from the dead. He was sentenced to death for a great thing that he did, and all the rest was just for show. In response to Lazarus, Jesus showed compassion and deity and glory. Mary and Martha loved and trusted him. Some were saved, but others rejected him and opposed him. May I ask, dear friend, what is your response to Jesus today? Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing historical account that helps us where we are today, helps those that are hurting, Lord, to know there is one that cares about them and weeps with them. For those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his deity and to be drawn to him, and to know that he is an all-powerful Savior. And for those who reject him, to know that there will be a day of judgment when they are raised from the dead and are separated from the Father for all eternity. O Lord, work in each person's heart today. Help them to know what they should do with the Lord Jesus. I pray for his sake. Amen.